The first Sunday after Christmas presents, well, some unique situations for pastors and preachers, okay? Do we continue with the theme of the birth of Christ or move on? Now, since today is December 31st, the question may even be more relevant. Would it be more fitting to preach on the first Christmas or put forth a challenge for change as we stand at the brink of a new year? Well, I have decided to attempt to do both, okay? So often associated with Christmas is the story of the Magi or the wise men, and well, we just sang about them, didn't we? The idea of making an offering. These are the men who followed a star in search of Jesus. They followed a light to find the light of the world. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 18. You can open your Bibles there and follow along if you would like. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 18. And I would imagine that many of you are quite familiar with this true story. It tells in verse 1, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi, or wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem. And they ask, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard that he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I may too go and worship him. Now after they'd heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they'd seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in their dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When the Magi had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt, and stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said to the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Now when Herod realized he'd been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys of Bethlehem and his vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said to the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Now these Magi, who likely were royal advisors from the area of Persia, formerly Babylon, saw what they interpreted to be a divine sign in the sky of the coming of the promised Messiah. Now, I want you to notice, though they could not pinpoint the exact destination at first from the star, they were led near Jerusalem, where they asked King Herod for directions. Now, these were men, and they asked for directions. Get that, okay, guys? So it's okay to ask for directions. They did that. He consulted then his chief priests, who used the writings of the prophet Micah to determine the more precise coordinates, and sent them on to Bethlehem, the town of David. By the time they got there, Jesus was no longer in a stable, but he was in a house. Also, judging from the information that they gave to Herod when he was inquiring about them when they first saw the star, in his response to have every male child under 2 years old put to death, it was most probably days, maybe weeks, perhaps even months after he was born, that they arrived there to see Jesus. So if you want to be just a bit more historically accurate, you may wish to back the wise men up from your nativity scene, just a bit. Now, I haven't done that at home, I'll tell you, I haven't. But again, historically, to be accurate, they didn't arrive the night he was born. Now, having said all of this, what we do know from the text for sure is that these wise men, these magi, followed the promptings of God to do something so outstanding, so significant that their story has been preserved to inspire us yet today. And that's going to be the focus of the message that I want to share with you today about following the promptings of God. First of all, they followed the Spirit's leading by following that divine light that they saw in the sky. Now, we may not be presented with that precise scenario, and I actually doubt that we will, but that doesn't mean that there won't be signs that God provides for us to follow. In this case study of the Magi, just like that case study, others might not notice the signs, but we will if we are looking for them. If we're looking for them. What might they be? Well, maybe it would be something so simple as an invitation to a church service or a Bible study that would move you closer to Jesus. Maybe it would be an answer to prayer about an open door to a new opportunity, such as a better job that would free you up to be able to draw closer to Jesus, to be at church more often. Maybe it would be. Or maybe it would be a healthy relationship that you're introduced to that would be with someone who seeks God and would encourage you to do the same. Or maybe the sign would be the Spirit's prompting to call someone or to visit someone who's going through a very difficult season in their life. And if we follow through on these promptings, I believe we'll find ourselves seeing Christ more clearly than we have before, if we'll follow those promptings. At least that has been my experience. And it seems to be the experience, too, of the wise men, of the Magi in our story. Now, don't miss the fact that they also follow the illumination of the Holy Scripture. Did you notice that? I mean, when the scribes, when the teachers of the law, when the chief priests, you know, presented what God's word said about where to find the Messiah, did they just ignore that? No. They followed it. Psalm 119, 105 reminds us that God's word is a light to our path. How much better our course would be in the new year if we learned to walk in the light of God's word. What do you think? When we are reading or listening to God's Holy Spirit-inspired word, we need to be sensitive to the fact that God might be wanting to speak to us in that passage, to give us some illumination about what he wants for us to do in life. We need to be sensitive to hear from him and also to follow the divine direction. Even stories such as we've been considering this morning, a narrative we might say, they contain insight into the Lord's will for us today. There's no commands there. There's examples, though, aren't there? And much about God's leading is revealed in the text, if we'll be open to it. The Apostle Paul assures us that all these things are written for our learning in Romans 15, verse 4. For our learning. So what are we to learn from what we've read today? What are we to learn? Something else. Remember that the wise men were warned in a dream to return another way? Remember that? And Joseph received a very similar prompting in a dream, didn't he? Now, in both instances, they were being called to change course, to alter their plans, for the wise men to go back a different route that they were unfamiliar with. And for Joseph, to pick up and move somewhere he'd never been before. But in both cases, they listened to the Lord's leading. They responded and they did what they were enlightened to do. So I ask, could the Holy Spirit use a dream to prompt us to change our course this year? What do you think? I personally have no doubt that he can. And quite likely does it a whole lot more than we might think or realize. But we need to be cautious here about discerning whether it's inspiration or simply indigestion that's disturbing our sleep. We need to be open to the possibility of a message from God. I've shared with many of you that I have very vivid dreams. Most of them, I will be quite honest, make very little sense. It's like, what was that all about? Duh, what in the world? And they're kind of messed up, and they don't make a lot of sense. Sometimes they're situations that again, are my past and my present and some future maybe mixed all together, and I can't make much sense of them. But sometimes there's a recurring theme, and it's very, very clear. At times, a dream has convinced me to reach out to someone I haven't spoken to in months, if not years. Sometimes when I follow through with that, I hear things like, I was just thinking about you. I've been going through a really, really difficult time, and I need somebody to talk about that with. And I thought about you, and I thought about calling you, but I didn't want to bother you. Probably just coincidence, huh? Other times, a dream has convicted me of the need to apologize to someone for something I might have done or said that could have offended them, or to do something that I promised I would do but neglected to follow through with. I can tell you when I've followed the promptings that I've really prayerfully considered to be from God, it's always been clear after I did so, it was from God. So I wonder how many times I've ignored a prompting that was from Him and I didn't realize it. If you're struggling with this concept, or the whole concept of the Lord's leading you, the Spirit leading you in the new year, let's take another look at where those in our story who followed the light of God ended up. They followed the Spirit's leading, and where did they end up? It drew them near to Christ. And I believe with all of my heart that the Spirit will always do that, will always lead us to Christ. Should any supposed sign or dream or interpretation of Scripture direct you to move away from Him rather than towards Him, then I would say it's not of God. It is not of God. When you discern the spirits, but it leads us to Jesus, you can know. You can know it's from Him. Once in the presence of Jesus, the Magi fell to their knees in worship, didn't they? And they opened their treasures to Him. There's no doubt in my mind that they were led by the Spirit to do that too. That they were. Many scholars, theologians, believe that there's meaning in the gifts that they gave. That the gold, fit for a king, sign of his royalty, king of kings, that the incense or frankincense was an indication of the priesthood that he would have as the high priest who always intercedes for us, that the myrrh would have been a precursor, if you will, of his sacrifice he would make, because myrrh was used to anoint the bodies of those who had passed away. So many think there's prophetic symbolism in the gifts. I can't say for sure, but boy, it would be one big coincidence if it's not significantly meant to be something we at least consider that this could be also a prompting of the Spirit for them to give those gifts. The closer we get to Jesus, and the more we're sensitive to the promptings of the Spirit leading us, I believe we'll be moved to do like they did. We'll be giving gifts. We'll be making offerings to Jesus. For several years in my early walk as a Christian, I attended church every time the doors were open. And I did good things, but I did those things out of a sense of duty rather than appreciation for God's gift of love in Christ. And as far as the love of God, I'm not even sure I knew what that was. I'm being honest. I'm not sure I really understood what that even was. I could blame it on the fact that I was taught to see God's word like a textbook, just a book of rules and regulations to be followed to avoid condemnation. Yet I realize now, with the help of the Spirit, as I've opened my heart to His leading, that's not the case. And if I'd have been more sensitive to the Spirit then, I'd have known that wasn't the case. By the grace of God, I came to understand the simple but profound message of John 3:16, which was quoted earlier today. For God so loved the world that He gave His, what? One and only or only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. Now, don't get me wrong, I memorized that verse as a young Christian. I memorized it in the King James Version first, then the New American Standard Version, and then because I got new preachers and they used a different version, so I had to memorize it again. And then the ASV when I went to Bible college, then the NIV and the NLT. But you know what? I memorized it. But somehow, early on, I interpreted His love to be something I had to earn rather than receive. Once the Spirit revealed how wrong I was about that, I began not only to believe in God's love, but to receive God's love, and hear me, to fall in love with God, with Jesus. Then and only then, my worship was offered freely, and my heart surrendered more completely. Can you identify with what I'm talking about? That the more we understand God's love for us, His deep, deep love for us, the love that Jesus has for us, the more we understand the gift of God in Christ, the more it changes and transforms our hearts from within. And the Spirit of God with our spirit merges to, well, overflow in worship. And I'm not just talking about singing. I'm talking about a life of worship. This is true of King David, the man after God's own heart. Listen to these words from the Psalms. Psalm chapter 5, verse 7. Motivated by your great love, I come into your house. In reverence, I bow down toward your holy temple. Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness. Now, do you hear that? Motivated by your great love, I bow down. I worship in reverence, and I want to be led by you to do right, to live right, to please you, to honor you. But what motivates it? Your great love. Psalm 26, verse 3. I never lose sight of your love, keeping in step with you, the message says. Keeping focused on the light of God's love motivates us to keep walking in His way, to keep following Jesus. Not because we have to, but we're compelled to by love. Psalm 57, 9 and 10. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples, for great is your love. Reaching to the heavens, your faithfulness reaches to the skies. What motivates the praise? What motivates the testimony to all those he comes in contact with? What is it? The great love of God. The light of God's love is the greatest motivation there can possibly be. It draws us to his Son, and it guides those who will follow through this life, through valleys and mountaintop experiences, but through these things and into the next. A life surrendered, a life offered. We bring an offering of worship. We bring an offering of our very lives. He's worthy. He deserves it. But we're not even motivated just because of that. We're motivated because of his great love for us. So here's my prayer for the new year. May God's Spirit reveal to us how far his love has reached us so far, and how much farther he wants to extend it. For once the light of his love in the face of Christ is seen clearly, we'll find ourselves seeking the Spirit's leading in every facet of our lives. May the eyes of our hearts be opened to perceive God's incredible love, and may we have the courage then to follow his promptings, which will always lead us into a brighter tomorrow, into the presence of Christ, and eternal bliss with the Lord forever. May that be true of us. May we bring him an offering in song, yes, but may our lives be an offering of love back to him who loved us first, best, and still. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you in Jesus' name for your word. I want to thank you for your word and the way it does shed so much light, not just upon our path and the next steps, but Father, on how far you brought us already. Sometimes it's looking over our shoulder. We see what you have done and how you have just been there with us and helped us, Father, through thick and thin. And Father, thank you. Thank you for being there. Father, open again our eyes, open our hearts, to be able to understand and comprehend your great, great love for us. May your Spirit pour into our hearts, as Romans 5 says, more of your love, so that we may comprehend and understand better how much we're loved, how deep is your love, how vast is your love, how constant and continual is your love. And Father, as we become more aware of the love that you have for us in Christ, may we respond in love too. Thank you. Move us in Jesus' name, and amen.